You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're continuing our series on the last parts of the book of John. The series is titled The Final Week. And last night I got home. I always run through my sermon up here. So if you ever come by the church at, 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday night, you'll see like lights on randomly in there. That's me just talking to an empty room. Luckily, y'all don't move much, so I can kind of see where you all are when I'm preaching to this empty room in here. And I got home from that last night, and in my bed, much to my delight, was some of my children. And so one of my children was in the bed, and she said, "Dad, what are you going to be preaching on tomorrow?" And my wife, who knows that I'm preaching through the book of John, is like, "Well, it'll be in, John 15, John 16, kind of where we are right now as we walk through the end of it." And then my daughter said, I thought last week was the final week. And I said, "No, baby, that's just the title of the whole series. There's a whole lot of weeks. It's just the final week of Jesus's life. This is not the final week of this sermon series. We'll be doing this probably for the rest of the summer if you really want to know where we're going to be." John spends a lot of time cataloging the events that take place from the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. And he painstakingly, about half of the book of John takes place in the last 7 days of Jesus's earthly life. And so we're walking through that today. Now, you notice I didn't mention that Hannah was the kid there, okay? So I want to make sure that I get credit for not doing that. Also, last week, I'll make a quick correction because I saw my wife shaking her head. Technically, my kids weren't trespassing when my daughter jumped into the ashes. They have trespassed on that property before, but they were invited that time, and they were warned that the ashes were indeed hot before she jumped in them. So I don't know if that makes the story any better, but just kind of put that out there for you right there. I wanted to make sure I clean the slate so no one thinks I'm lying up here on any given time. We are in John chapter 16, starting in verse 16 is where we'll be today, if you can find your way there. Today, I want to talk about how knowing what's coming ahead of us affects what we do today. If you've ever watched a movie series like, the Lord of the Rings series, let's say, and you pick up and you watch the very first episode of the Lord of the Rings, the very first movie of the Lord of the Rings, you may think at times, "Oh no, they're going to get Frodo. Frodo is going to die." But then you remember there's like 6 more hours of this movie. So Frodo is almost certainly not going to die in the very first part of the movie. Maybe you're watching an episode. I know sometimes we'll watch a crime show or something, and it looks like they've got it all solved up, and then you kind of like click the button, and it says there's like 23 more minutes left in the show. And he said, "Oh no, they don't have this solved yet. There's still another twist to come." When you know something about the future, it affects how you're able to see things. You don't worry the same about the outcome of what's going to happen to good little Frodo Baggins. You don't worry about him because you know there's going to be more to come. If you've watched the Marvel movies, you're like, "Oh, they're going to be okay because I know there's, Iron Man 17. So obviously Iron Man does okay, right?" So you can kind of watch what's going on. Knowing the future helps. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples with future knowledge so that they can be prepared for present sufferings. Church, there's going to be present sufferings, but if you have good future knowledge, you'll be prepared for that. You won't worry. You may check it for a minute. You may say, "Oh no, this looks pretty dangerous," but you remember the way the story ends. We sang a song to begin our worship today. It was, "You've Already Won," right? And one of the refrains in that song is, "I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. So no matter what comes my way, I can overcome," right? Because Christ has already won the victory. We know we can walk in faith. Jesus is trying to help his disciples. He's about to depart. They're on their way to Gethsemane. They're about to be where the betrayal will take place. And this is what he's teaching his disciples. John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Jesus speaks, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does it mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me. Then again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. For when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We'll stop there for just a minute. Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples. He says, look, guys, in a little while, I'm going away, and you won't see me anymore. And then in a little while, you'll see me again. He's telling them that he's going to die, and there's going to be a period where he's going to be very truly, fully dead, in the grave, no longer to be seen, but he will be seen again. This promise of this resurrection is what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. The resurrection is the capstone event in the history of the church. There is nothing else that happens throughout all of the Bible that is important for the Christian as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he can conquer death and hell, that it has no hold on him, and he can come back to life, is the great power of the church. The message that a once dead man was raised again for our sake to demonstrate his power is the message of hope that we hold to. The resurrection changes everything about our lives. I said this many Easters ago, that the resurrection changes everything, and it still is true today. The reason we gather every single Sunday to worship, to sing songs, to read the Bible, and then to hear the Bible preached is because we serve a resurrected Savior, and he changes all sorts of things. The disciples were living in a period of uncertainty. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He says this, then he says this. I don't understand what he's saying. They were living in a period of uncertainty, but the resurrection takes things that are uncertain and it makes them certain. The resurrection takes things that are sorrowful and it makes them joyful. Jesus uses an analogy that we're pretty familiar with, right? When a woman goes into labor, I've not heard anything positive about that experience, right? Generally, uniformly, not something that people are like, man, I'd love to do that again. That seems like a fun way to spend an afternoon. Some of you have spent 24, 36, 48 hours doing that whole labor stuff. Sounds bad when your time has come. And you do all this work. After my poor wife had most of our kids after the summer. And so it's Houston summer and heat. And so she gets pregnant. She's carrying all of this. And then she has to go through and have the baby. It is a sorrowful experience, all of that. But when the child is laid in the arms of the mother who worked so hard and labored so hard, all of a sudden joy immediately replaces pain. It's not that you can't recall the pain. If I asked you right now, we're not going to have testimonial time. You could share some of your labor experiences. That seems like a really bad way to spend a Sunday morning. But you know when the baby is held, you look down and you think, oh man, I love going and seeing these newborn babies. I'm not great with newborn babies because like they're small and I'm worried about like snapping them in half, right? They can't control their neck. But I love to, and I'll hold them for a minute and then gladly give them back to the mother or the father, whoever wants the child. But you look at the child and you think like this little thing here, this little guy or little girl here, like they're here. And they weren't 24 hours ago. They're right here. Like, and there's joy, even as like secondarily joy, as a pastor who gets to, you know, hold the child of a church member, or as a grandfather now. Thank you so much, Jenna, for that. Being able to hold my little grandbabies, like, man, what a wonderful thing. I often will tell the parents, man, y'all did good work on this kid. Like they may turn out to be a hellion, and they probably will. But right now, you did good. I mean, they're just joy, right? Sorrow's replaced with joy. The resurrection changes things. The disciples who we'll see in a little while, like they're cowering in fear, terrified when the resurrection takes place and they take hold of the fact the resurrection takes place. These are the same disciples, the ones who are hiding in locked rooms, who are charging out and standing before kings and emperors declaring that you can beat us, you can torture us, we are going to talk about Jesus Christ because a dead man came back for us. We can't help but speak about that which we have seen. The resurrection changes everything. The disciples are confused. Jesus wants them to know there's going to be a time of certainty. And there's going to be a time of sorrow. You're going to weep. The world's going to rejoice. But in that time, it's all going to flip in an instant. And your sorrow will become joy. Some of you today are walking in a pretty sorrowful season. But you know, those seasons don't last forever. And there is joy on the other side. Not every situation is a dark cloud with a silver lining. Sometimes dark clouds are just dark all the way through. But I promise you, if you'll continue through the dark cloud, there are brighter days ahead. We serve a God who makes those bright days. And it's possible that this dark cloud may take you into the presence of that good God. And this may be the final dark cloud you experience on this side of eternity, but there is a future glory for the church that we cling to. It is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and is the promise of the resurrection of the saints through the power of Jesus Christ. We cling to that hope. Jesus says, look, in that day, you'll ask nothing of me. That's what it says there where we were at in verse 25 or so. In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. And it's not to say that the disciples, like here, we don't go to Jesus and ask for things in Jesus' name. He's saying you won't have the same questions that you used to have because they're going to be answered already. Instead, what you'll do is you'll ask the Father in my name, and he'll give you, grant you, so that your joy may be full. Continue down, because Jesus keeps changing things. Verse 25, he says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. And I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. There's a whole lot in here, but the thing that jumps out to me is Jesus says, you know, you'll be in that day. It says verse 26, you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. This is a weird teaching, right? That we would go to Jesus, say, Jesus, can you intercede on my behalf? And Jesus is like, on that day, you'll ask in my name, and I will not carry those things anymore. You think, man, Jesus, you're being stingy. Why? What is it about the resurrection that changes how we can go and do all this? But what Jesus is saying is you don't need to go through me because now you'll have access to the Father because he loves you, because you loved me. And we'll see this not very far from here, right? Jesus will die and the veil in the temple will be torn in two, and the barrier that separates God and man will be no more. If you're a Christian here today, you have unfettered access to the God of the universe who created all things out of nothing. You have unfettered access. You don't need to come through me as if I'm some super special spiritual vessel that you go to and you ask me and then I can pray and I say, God, it's Matt, you know, I'm talking for Zach over here. You don't know him, but you know me, so I'll talk for Zach on your behalf. No, Zach, full of the Holy Spirit, can go to the Lord and say, God, here's what's going on in my life, in my career, in my family, in my world. Here's what my heart aches for my church. And the Lord says, I will hear you now. We don't need someone else between us. The access has been made through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not just true of our access to God in prayer. It's the access to God for salvation. God is a holy God, a perfect God. He made all things good and right in Genesis 1, right? But our ancestral parents broke what God asked them not to do, right? They sinned. Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to eat. The only thing they weren't supposed to do. And from that moment on, we have all followed their example. We have followed in their sin, we have taken part in their sin, and we have become just as guilty of their transgression by our own transgressions. And this holy God is now separated from sinful man. And that gap was unable to be bridged. The entirety of the Old Testament is God trying to show them all of the steps that would have to be done absolutely perfectly for them to get to him. The problem was no one could complete the steps perfectly until this person, this God-man, Jesus Christ, perfectly fulfilled the law. And now all of a sudden a bridge was made between God and man through Jesus Christ, and there's no separation between God and man anymore because Christ came, fulfilled the law, and gave us forgiveness with the Father. You can be right with God today. You may be here today and you may be living absolutely away from God. This morning, you might have already racked up a list of sins that would terrify us if we were to hear them read out loud. But God, being rich in mercy and abounding in love, sent his Son to fulfill the law, to die on the cross for your sins. And if we will believe, the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, not you could be saved, but through Jesus Christ, you will be saved through right confession and belief. There's no other way. Jesus has already said this. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the way. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. Nothing else can take you there. There's no other path. There's no other hope. There's no other way to get to him. But God is now near to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. What the blood of goats could never accomplish, what the right fulfilling of the law by the Pharisees could not accomplish, was accomplished in an instant through the death, the burial, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he completed the plan that God had for our salvation. Church, we have access to God. Christ has made our Father accessible to us. He was once inaccessible, hidden inside of a room, inside of a room, inside of a room. We have the temple. We have the outer court. We have the inner court. We have the holy place. And deep down inside the holy place, we have another section curtained off that only one man can go in one time a year. And that was where God was. And if you were not that one man, and if it was not your one time to go into the presence of God, you had no access to God. And through the death of Jesus Christ, access was given to every single believer. He's now accessible. Guys, you can't take this for granted. Like, we have a God who cares about us, who's near to us. So call out to him. Be bold in your prayers. Be courageous in what you ask. He's right here for us. Verse 29. His disciples, hearing this, said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus' disciples are like, "Oh, finally we understand what you're saying." I mean, it's the last week of Jesus' life, last kind of conversation they're going to have with Jesus before he's gone to the cross. He's like, "Oh, we get it now. We finally get it." And Jesus is like, "Do you really get it?" He's like, "Because in just a little bit, you guys are all going to be scattered." Doc, I think, read Zechariah. Were you the one reading Zechariah? No. Mark read Zechariah. Thank you. Zechariah is referenced here, this idea of striking the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, right? And this is what's going to happen with Jesus, right? They're going to strike Jesus and the disciples are going to scatter. So picture also that King Ahab is told this by a prophet as well, where King Ahab's like, hey, should we go off to war with so-and-so, this country? This is like 1 Kings 22-ish. And the prophet who is always telling Ahab bad news, Ahab's like, bring him in here. And he's like, should we go off to war? And the prophet's like, oh yeah, you should go off to war. That'd be good. And Ahab's like, this guy's a liar. Why don't you just tell me the truth? And he's like, if you go off to war, you'll die. And he used the same analogy here. He's like, this people are like a sheep with no shepherd. Because Ahab, you are no shepherd to them, and they will be struck. You will be struck, and they will be scattered to their own homes. The idea is that when Jesus is struck, the disciples are going to fan off. When the trouble comes, they're going to fan off. They're going to hide. But Jesus tells them all of these things for one very, very easy reason. He wants them to take heart. Because Christ has already won the victory. Guys, he's already won the victory. Years ago, before we came here, the worship guy at my previous church, Robin Zaruba, he'd write his own worship music time, and he wrote a song, and it was basically just based off of this verse right here. And it kind of repeated itself, and it said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, take heart, take heart. He has overcome the world. And I'll tell you, there's times when that's the only chorus that I can sing in my life, because in this world, it is full of trouble. I mean, I get text updates from people walking the valley of the shadow of death, people with wayward children, people whose health is betraying them or betraying the loved ones that they know, people whose jobs have become difficult to hold, if not impossible to hold. And I look at the trouble that the world has, and I just think, man, it seems like a constant beating. Just a constant beating. But guys, we take heart. We take courage. We have confidence. Why? Not because you can do it, because you can't do it. In fact, most of the reasons that we're in the problems that we're in today is because you tried to do it, right? Like for me, most of the messes that I find myself really deep in is because Matt thought he could fix a problem. And the problem just grows and grows and grows. And the answer is not the person in the mirror, right? It's not me because, guys, I have not overcome the world. I'm still very much in the throes of the world. No, but we have one who has. And so we take heart because Christ has already won. Guys, we know the end. You know exactly how this story is going to end. If you're in Jesus Christ, the way it ends is that you will one day be in the presence of God, the whole triune God. You'll be in the presence of him for eternity. He'll establish a new heaven, a new earth, a new home. And sorrow will be no more, and every tear that you've ever cried will be gathered up. It'll be a tree in the midst of the river, right? And the leaves on the tree are for the healing of the nations, right? There's nothing broken. Guys, we know how it ends. So what do we do with that knowledge? We walk with confidence today, not ignoring the reality of where we are, right? You have real reasons to be sorrowful, but we walk with confidence knowing that our sorrow that we're experiencing right now is seasonal. But the joy that comes is eternal. Church, sorrow is a seasonal affect for the believer. We have it for just the briefest of times. And it feels like it lasts. Some of you are carrying wounds from your earliest days in childhood. Things that were said to you by your mother or your father. Sideways word from a second grade teacher. And it informed exactly who you were going to be. And you've walked around with the same wound for 30, 40, 50, 70 years. And you say, preacher, sorrow is not seasonal. I'm still walking in the sorrow today. I promise you it's seasonal. Because all of this will one day come to an end, and you'll realize the breadth of eternity is so much greater than this little wisp of a life that we have right here. Guys, there is a future glory. There's a future glory for the believer if we are in Christ Jesus. So my question is, first of all, are you in Christ today? Because while sorrow is seasonal for the Christian, it is not seasonal for the unbeliever. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Guys, there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And so for the lost, this life is the best it's ever going to be. Those momentary fleeting bits of joy is the very best it's ever going to be. For the Christian, this is as bad as it's ever going to be. If you don't know Jesus today, guys, I want you to know God has been brought near to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured our life with God forever if we would believe. Today's a good day to believe in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, though, guys, I want us to walk in the confidence note this life is not all that there is. You can just pause right now. You can look at your story and you can see that you are barely into the opening credits of your life. The little how much is left on this episode goes on for a whole lot longer than you can imagine. And yeah, things look bad right now, but if the episode continues for another infinity years, I think God's got you covered. Guys, there's an eternal joy for the believer. So let's walk in the confidence of that joy. We walk through the struggles of today. Absolutely. I'm not saying to ignore them. I'm not saying to pretend they don't exist. We have to deal with what God has put before us. We should walk with those who mourn with compassion as they're mourning. But we don't mourn with no hope because we know what the story is going to end like. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of days that's my only hope. So I'm like, this is not all there is. There's got to be more. And through Christ, I'm promised that there is. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, it's a good day to believe in Jesus Christ. If you do know him, it's a good day to renew your hope that's founded fully and solely on the death, the burial, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ, showing that this life isn't all there is because Christ has overcome the world. Let me pray.